Going to continue today, going to resume what we began last month, or this month. In fact, today's the last day of the month, but what we started earlier this month on a series titled Thankful, a series in regards to our lives. In fact, we've done selfless, and today we're going to be talking about being fearless. And so hopefully, over the last few days and the last few weeks, that you've taken the opportunity to look around and to count your blessings, to look around at life and see the blessings that God has bestowed upon you and what God has done in your life, realizing all the things we, you and I, have to be thankful for, what we have to be grateful for, what we have to be appreciative for. In fact, I stayed off of social media Thursday and Friday. In fact, I believe it was actually Wednesday and Thursday, maybe even partly on Friday, I stayed off of social media. I was like, you know what, that's I'm just not going to spend time on it, focus on spending time with the family and staying as focused as I could on that. And so didn't look at it, didn't look at anything that was going on. And I realized, you know what, I was thankful because I didn't get fed by anybody's negativity. I didn't get to see what people's opinions were on certain things. And so I was able to focus on the blessings and the good things of God. Have you ever been in that place? It's a dreadful place where it feels like nothing can go right. You ever been at that place in life where it seems like, you know, everything is just messed up? You wouldn't have any luck at all if it were not for bad luck. The medical issues have stacked themselves on top of the financial troubles, on top of the marriage, on the kids, the job. It feels like everything has began to be a snowball effect. It's in full force. It's like running rampant. There's no controlling. It's gaining momentum. It's almost at a place of an avalanche. Have you ever been there? Real quick, throw your hand up. Have you ever been at that place in life where it just seems like everything's just coming against you? Everything is backing up. Everything is piling up. Everything has just gotten out of hand. When you don't know where the next mortgage payment is going to come from, where you're unsure if your family member will survive the illness they're facing, when you're being downsized from the job you thought would be your career. You're tired of asking help. You're tired of all of the trouble, tired of all of the problems. You're just tired. You're exhausted. You're weary. You're just done. A human response to a situation like this is to worry, is to be anxious, and to be concerned. It is a thing of I must worry about it. Anxiety takes over. Concerns begins to invade our lives and flood who we are. We start to question things. One of the biggest questions we have is we ask God, God, are you out there? Are you out there? Do you see all the things that are happening to me? Are you aware of what I'm facing? Do you even care? Have you ever been in that place? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever been at that place where you've wondered, God, do you really care? Does it really matter even a Christian? Does it even matter that I've surrendered my life to you? Does it really matter that I've given everything that I have? Does it matter that I pray or not? Could it be? Could it really be true that a small seed of faith is enough to move a mountain? Is it possible that all I have to do is believe and things can change? You see, the reality is, as the Bible says, that it's true. I spoke with a gentleman just recently. He made a statement that struck home. And I feel that it happens to us many times. He made this statement. He said, you know, you live for God for so long that you sometimes wonder, do I have to ask God what His will is for my life? We live for God for so long. We do so many things for Him. We play an instrument. We sing. We usher. We teach Sunday school. We worship. We come to the house of God, that we wonder, do we ever get to the place where we just say, you know what, I've done this for so long, I don't need to ask God's opinion anymore. The reality is that we can never live life without God. The Bible says it is true. If you have faith the grain size of a mustard, you speak unto the mountain and it shall be moved. But when you and I look at the piles of problems and the situations and the junk that's going on in our life, you and I are tempted to doubt. You and I are tempted to not believe. We are tempted to worry. to get anxious, to be concerned. We start to wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, but the reality is not only do we start to wonder about things, we start to wander as well. We've lost our direction, we've lost our purpose, we've lost the things, and we sought to aimlessly sort of float through life, trying to accomplish things in life, trying to do things. We wander aimlessly around. What we will discover today and what we're going to talk about is that God is faithful to His Word and to His promises. He's faithful to His Word and His promises. Yet there exists a problem. Not a God problem, but the problem is our perspective. You see, you and I are looking at life and looking at things around us through a fogged up lens. I don't know about you, but when you take your phone out and you go to take a picture, you're like, man, it sure isn't clean. And you look around and you realize that there's been accumulation of lint or trash or whatever on your lens. And so you cannot see anything clearly. You cannot see something in the way that you want to see it. And so you have to take out something and cleanse the lens. It's the same way in our lives. You and I, as we look at life and we look at things going on around us, the lens is fogged up. The window through which we are seeing life is tinted. It's tainted. It's not the right way to look at it. Yet you and I many times don't realize that, because it's fears that encompass our lives that fog up the lens. It is worries. It is problems. Our focus on these things, our acknowledgement of them, our speaking of them. It is, the Bible says that life and death is in the power of the what? The tongue. Of the tongue. It's my vocalization of things that makes them reality. See, there are some things in life we do need to vocalize, and there's other things we are not. The Bible says before you take out the speck in your brother's eye, find the pole in your own eye. The problem with recognizing the pole in my eye is that I have to do something about it. And so we don't acknowledge it. We don't vocalize it. But yet we're willing to vocalize other things in life. I vocalize negativity. And when you and I speak these things up, when you and I acknowledge these things, we make them become even more real than they are. It is the acknowledgement of the issues, the fears, the worries, the problems, the things that we focus on. When we acknowledge them and we speak up about them, they enlarge in our minds. They become bigger than they actually are. See, that's what worry does. That's what worry does. Worry creates a mountain out of a molehill. Worry takes something that is really but a speck in eternity and makes it into eternity itself. See, worry makes me think that nobody loves me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms. Remember the song? Maybe you didn't sing it. We sang it in El Salvador growing up, but not in Spanish, in English. and we would worry, we would say those things, but that's the reality, is that worry takes something that is very small and makes it into something big. Why? Because when I worry, I bring it closer to myself, and the closer it is to me, the bigger it seems. This microphone. Closer I bring it to my eyes, first I'll become cross-eyed if I keep it in the middle, but if I close one eye and I bring it, it becomes larger than this room. It becomes bigger. Why? Because I bring it closer to me through worry. We are giving life to the things that we fear the most. You know what? Moving on. We give life. You and I give life to the things that we fear the most. Too often we, as we consider ourselves to be believers, who claim the trust of Jesus, we say we do, we regularly voice our fears and worries. Social media has become the punching bag for that, it seems like. Because everybody posts on there what their problems are. Everybody posts on there how bad things are and how negative things are and how depressed they are and how problems are evading them and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And when I see those, they come across my deal, I just scroll right past them. I didn't want to look at anybody, though, in case you'd posted something. But I scroll right past it. Why? Because I'm like, man, I don't want to read that. But as soon as I see something, man, praise report, or look what God has done, man, I'm grateful for, or look what happened in life, and look where the family's at, and look what's been added to our life, and look at the blessings of our life, and look, I'm like, man, that is awesome. Why? Because I have to feed what I need to be the strongest in my life. And my nature is to be a worrywart. It is in my blood. It is in my DNA. It comes from my father's side of the family. It is natural. It is part of who I am. And so in order for me to not become a worrywart, I feed my positive things in my life in order to diminish the worrisome side of my life. See, you know what worry is? Worry develops in the doubt. You know what doubt is? Doubt is sick faith. Doubt is sick faith. And I can't, if I show this doubt and I give in to those things, I'm creating something larger than it should be. We think nothing of spouting off all the reasons we are stressed, worried, and afraid of the giants in our land. If our default response is to declare defeat in the face of our foes, then that is what we should expect. Defeat. If you and I vocalize that, man, I just, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to make this happen. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish this. I don't know how I'm going to get that next level of responsibility on the job. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Then the reality is our body follows what our mouth has vocalized. Because our expectation of it is down here. See, it's the same way in service. Guess what? In the Howell household, Sunday mornings aren't always perfect. Just like the rest of us. Got a little bit of this, and can't believe you didn't do that. And Judas woke up in a bad mood, and he's fussy, and you know, all these things, it happens. And so it sort of throws everything into a spinning wheel. It's just going, it's Jesus' day. Can't we have a perfect morning? But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And so it's easy for us to become focused on that and walk in here. And I could have just stood here the whole time and just maybe at some point sat down or some point. No, but the reality is I will only gain out of it what I put into it. If I allow the worry of what happened this morning at the house to affect my present situation, then I walk out of here feeling worse than I did when I got here. I go back to the same junk. I'm going to go back to the same house believing that Judah's going to be in a better mood. Believing that the things we've got to do this afternoon are going to get accomplished. Why? Because I've invested into God, the one who can make the difference. And so my investment into him is in a belief that God, you're going to do it. See, it's not like the stock market. The stock market does this. Just like our emotions when we invest in the world that we live in. Constantly up and down, up and down, up and down. But when we invest into the thing that does not change, then the benefits we get aren't like this. They're like this. In fact, they're more like this. Because they get better and they get bigger. If you and I continue this practice of vocalizing defeat and negativity, and our natural response is to declare the negativity in the face of our foes, what kind of a witness are you and I being? Those around us, especially, please, please listen to the parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles that are in here right now. Especially to our children. They will assume that it pays more to worry than it does to wait on God. By our own actions, by our own lifestyle, by the things that you and I do, we show to them that it pays more to be worrisome and to be confrontational and to be doubtful and to lack faith and to do all those kind of things that it does to wait on God. Their roots will be shallow at best because of ours. We plant seeds with every word we say and every action that we take. The thing is this, are you and I planting weeds or are we planting something beautiful? Are we planting the positive? Are we planting the things that in eternity shall bring forth fruit, that we shall see in eternity the fruit of the seed that we planted? You see, tulips are beautiful. Would everybody, most of you agree, they're beautiful. Plants are nice. But if you don't plant the bulbs at the right time of the year, come spring, they're not going to pop up. We have a friend of ours who's just green thumb extraordinaire. And I don't know, I remember how many hundreds of flowers he grew, he and his grandfather grew last year. I mean, they have like a 50-foot driveway or something like that, 100-foot driveway, I don't know. But the whole thing is lined with tulips. They've got one area that, I mean, it's just covered with flowers. But you see, that didn't happen if the seed had not been planted. If something had not been done, then the time when they wanted that beauty to pop up, it wouldn't pop up. You see, it's the same way with us. If you and I always sow as negativity and problems, then when we reap negativity and issues, it's because that which we've sown from that shall we reap. And see, the Bible tells us, and I'm going to get into that here in a few moments, but you and I, every day we plant seeds. So we decide, shall we plant the seed of weeds or of something beautiful? Paul addresses this situation in the book of Philippians. He had a much different plan than the one we have so far discussed. And unfortunately, the one that we often practice. Here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be not anxious. We could stop right there. Be not anxious. Close your Bibles. Let's go home. Be not anxious about anything, but in every situation. Now here's by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. See, you and I don't have the prayer and thanksgiving issue. I mean, the prayer and supplication part wrong. We've got that down pat. I can pray and petition. I ain't got no problem with that. Heavenly Father, I need this. God, I need you to deliver. God, I need you to set free. I need you to take this away. I need you to fix that. I need you to give me. I need you to bless me. We don't have a problem with that. Bless my friends. Bless my church. Bless my family members. Bless other people. Do whatever. But he says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. With thanksgiving. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Is that even possible? Is it possible to not be anxious about anything? See, apparently it is, because Paul found the way. Despite his persecution, but despite his imprisonment, despite his being wrecked, despite of being bit by a snake, despite of all these issues, he found a way to be content. See, that's the key. It's be content in any situation. The key is to hand it all over to God with thanksgiving. See, there's nothing more rewarding than to be able to give something to somebody greater than ourselves. You're dealing with problems. It is nice to be able to go to HR department or to the law department or whatever it is that you've got going on, to the police department when you got that parking ticket or that speeding ticket or your tag's expired, and you're able to give it to somebody that can help you fix the problem. See, it's the same way with God. I don't walk in. I saw somebody post this on social media. They got pulled over yesterday for speeding. It's a young lady by the name of Allison. Got pulled over for speeding, and she actually made the cops laugh, and I don't think he gave her a ticket. Well, see, thankfully she made him laugh. In turn, he was gracious towards her and just gave her a warning, I guess. See, she was able to do something to somebody of power, and it blessed her. She wasn't angry because he pulled her over. See, you know, that's what I can't figure out. And people, we always get mad when a cop pulls us over, but it's you and I that rolled through the stop. It was you and I that were speeding. It was you and I that did not use your blinker. Use your blinker. That is one of my pet peeves. I don't care if you're turning into your driveway. Use your blinker! Changing lanes. Use your blinker! Whatever direction you're going. I know they're not supposed to pass you on the left, but if your blinker ain't on, they might. Moving on. But that's one thing it does. I'm like, people, use your blinker, please. It's a courtesy thing. It's a courtesy thing. It's like not going and then shaking. It's a courtesy thing. Use this. But anyways, but with thanksgiving, thanking God in advance for handling the situation. Thanking Him for the many, many blessings in our lives right now. I have to say, Loida has outdone herself in the cooking this year. I mean, when we got married 16 years ago, she hated casseroles. Now she's the casserole queen. I mean, can cook some of the best. And we had turkey and dressing and oh man, all this incredible, outstanding food. She wasn't raised that way. And her family, they didn't do the traditional. So I've re-raised her. No, I've said it enough times that she's, but it was awesome. It was fabulous. And I thank God for that. That I didn't get to be with my family, that was okay. Why? Because it's the way God has done things in our life. And so we thank God for what He's blessed us with. I thank God for the kindness and mercy. I thank God for all that He's done. I remember it was this morning, I was sitting there and thinking about today, and I was thanking God for His blessings and for His kindness and His mercy, that we have everything we want. No, but I've got everything I need. Surrounded by the right people in my life. Have I lost some friends? Yes. But they really weren't my friends to begin with. Have I lost people in my life? Yes, I've lost people in my life. But I thank God that He brought them in for a season and moved them on. See, even in the midst of the mess, you and I can find many things to be thankful for, and we should. But not only consider them, but not only discover them, we should express them to Him. Thank Him for working all things together for our good, for them who love God and are called according to His purpose, purpose, purpose. My perspective can mess up my purpose, but when my perspective of right is right, I understand the purpose of God. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect in life, but it does mean that God will work all things for our good, the good, the bad, the ugly, together for our good. Everything shall come together one day when we shall understand. What's that song we used to sing? In the by and by we shall understand it. In the by and by. What does that mean? When I've crossed that great divide between this world and the next. That's why you and I have to bear our cross, because when it all comes down to it and we lay our cross down after that trumpet is sounded, that cross that you and I bear shall be the bridge that spans the division between the present and the future. It is what is going to allow me to make it into the other side, to cross over to where God wants me to be at, where He has died for me to be at. And so I understand that everything that happens now, the good, the bad, the ugly, the bad days, the good days, the days I'm soaring with the eagles and the days I'm wallowing in misery, all of those things shall come together. Why? Because the Word says so. I thank Him for that. I speak good. I speak gratuity. I speak positive. I speak positive things, and I vocalize the things that are going to happen. See, if we plant those seeds of gratitude, of good, of positive thinking, then we shall reap from what we have invested in. These seeds will go forth and eventually bring forth fruit, beautiful fruit. Not that we're always going to do this right. We will all still choose fear over faith on occasion. Each of us will do our share of spouting, pouting, and venting when our lives are overheat. We all do it. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't. I heard someone say it the other day, and I don't recall who it was. They were all by themselves somewhere, and they just screamed. They and God had them a little encounter. I do remember who it was, but I'm not going to tell you who it was. It just hit me. They were by themselves. It was a bad day. Things were going right. So guess what? They had a conversation with God. It was a heated conversation, or what's Brother Tenney call it? An intense fellowship, where the elevated voices happened. And not anger. No. Anger, yes, but no sin. See, God says, be angry, but sin not. God never said that it's wrong to question Him. He never said, don't question me, don't judge me, don't try to misunderstand what I'm doing. No. He said, we can come to Him and not understand. We find it in the Bible over and over of men and women who did not understand why things were going the way they were going, yet they questioned God. Each of us, you and I, we spout, we pout, we vent when our lives... See, sometimes the problem is that we don't vent. is that we don't express our hardships. We don't let steam out. We keep it boxed in. Men, we are the worst about that. We are pressure cookers. We allow all this junk to pile up and pile up and pile up, and then we blow up. And when we blow up, we end up affecting more lives than we should have through conversation. We sit down and converse about it, talk about it, share it, even if it is hurtful, even if it is something that the other person may not want to hear. But if you do it in love and you do it with the right attitude, then it's not going to always be bad. Because if you don't get it off your chest, you will end up either destroying that relationship or destroying the people around you or destroying your own life. But you have to vent these things. You and I, through times in life, we're going to yell, we're going to scream, we're going to clench our fists, and we're going to stomp our feet. We may even pitch a fit. But it's important to note that Jesus loves us even on those days. Psalms 136, verses 23 through 26 says this: "It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. And He gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever." Life gets stressful and we're perfectly human. But God has made a way for you and I, for us, right here, right now. We cannot get away from His love. David said it best: "God, wherever I go, I find You there. I go to the deepest places of the earth and You're there. I go to the mountaintop and You're there. I hide away and You're there. I go to the left, You're there. To the right, You're there. I go all these different places and I find You there." You and I cannot get away from His love. And every situation is an opportunity for you and I to learn more about His faithfulness. Regardless of the stress of our circumstances, the one thing is still true. This thing is true. Worry looks at life without God in mind. Worry says, "I'm not sure God can handle this one." That's what worry does. That's what doubt is. Doubt, we put God in a predicament. We say, God, You're really not the God that You say You are. You're really not the big God, because I worry about it. I stress about it. We all do it. That's why doubt is sick faith, because our faith is misinvested. It's put into the wrong thing. Every single time we allow ourselves to get tangled up in worry, it is because we have lost our perspective. When our eyes are on our problems, then you and I can't see Jesus. But when we put our lens of gratitude back in place, when we put things in the right perspective, we can really and quickly focus on who He is again. And trusting Him is much easier when we are looking at Him face to face. See, it's FaceTime. It's spending time face to face with Him. And yet, Jesus tells you and I, don't worry. Don't be fretting about these things. Don't do it again. Don't go there. Walk away from worry. Have no part of it. Leave those things alone. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And don't forget to thank Him when He answers. See, it's easy to thank God for it, or to ask God for it, I'm sorry, but a lot of times we forget to thank Him. I received a card this week for my birthday, and to everyone who posted, I try to go through and thank everybody on Friday individually, and I believe I did, but I was grateful. But somebody had sent me a card, and I forgot to thank them for it, and I apologize. I texted them last night, and I said, "I'm so sorry. I got caught up with preparing food and doing everything that we're doing that I forgot to thank these individuals for it." You see, we do that with God a lot of times. We ask God for something, but as soon as we get that bonus, as soon as we get that raise on our job, as soon as we get that promotion on our job, as soon as God heals our children, as soon as our car gets fixed or we get blessed with a new car, or things work out and things go better, we forget to go back to the one we requested it from and thank Him for it. We forget to go back. But see, here's the beauty of gratitude. Is the Bible says that the 10 lepers that came to Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And one of the 10 came back, and the Bible says that he was made whole because of his gratitude. I shared this a few weeks ago. That phrase, that terminology there, made whole, literally, not only were they healed, but salvation was brought into their life as well. They were saved, not only from the sickness, but now from eternity in hell. That's what that word "made whole" means. When Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," your faith has completed your life, has made you whole. Why? Not only have I healed you of the sickness that sin has brought about into your life, but I've also saved you from the sickness and healed you from the sickness that sin has brought to you spiritually. Now you have the promise of everlasting life. And see, that's what happens here. When you and I come and are show gratitude to who He is and for what He's done, then it is that we are made whole in that salvation has truly come into our lives. See, I gotta rapidly close because I don't want to keep you any much more than this. But when we lack gratitude, we lack a wholeness in our life. It's like children that are blessed constantly but never thank the parent for what they've been blessed for. There's a missing component in that relationship. It is not a give and take. It is a take relationship. The parent gives, the child receives. The parent blesses them, and the child does nothing but enjoy the blessings that the parent gives them. But when there's gratitude, there's completion of that relationship, because the parent in turn looks at the child and says, because of your gratitude for what I have given you, I am willing to even bless you more and do more for you because of your gratitude. It's a circle that happens. It's the same way in our relationship with God. Is God makes us complete through our thanksgiving. There is a component missing in the relationship when there is no gratitude. When we do not thank Him for what He has done, God blesses us, yes, because He's a God of His Word, but God doesn't go above and beyond the blessings in our life because we don't show gratitude for what it is. See, my gratitude shows God that He can trust me with the next level. You know how it is when you give somebody something and you see it in a year or two and it's all beat up and torn up or they lost it? You're going, wow, you really weren't that appreciative of it. Now, if it's a tool, it should be beat up because they've used it. But you bless somebody with a car and they never wash it, they never change the oil, they never change put new tires on it, they never tend to it, they never care for it. Next time they have a need, you're going, look, last time I blessed you with something, look what you did with it. You didn't take care of it. You didn't wash it. You didn't tend to it. So it's the same way with us. God says, look, I'll bless you. Here's what gratitude will do. Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus. She has a need. Her child is possessed. She comes and says, Master, I need you to do something for me. Jesus says, you never take the food from your children's table and give it to the dogs. Now, I don't know about you, but if anybody ever called me a dog, I'm walking away. Thanks, but I'm passing. If that's the way you're going to treat me, that's all right. I'm going somewhere else. I'll take my toys and I'm going home. But this woman, her need was greater than the response that she had gotten. She knew who she was. She knew she wasn't Jewish. She knew that it was not time yet for her to receive the things that the Jews were receiving. See, she wasn't a Jewish individual. And up until that point, the only ones that could receive the blessings from God were the Jews. The Gentiles had not yet been, the door had not yet been opened unto the Jewish, to the Gentile population. Only to the Jews, only to the chosen few, only to those of the right breeding, if you will. But her desperation reached into the future and brought to the present that which she should not have had. See, that's what Thanksgiving will do. She said, listen, God, I know who you are, Jesus. I've seen your miracles. I've heard about them. I've watched from a distance. I know I couldn't get close because I'm not pure-blooded. But guess what? I've got a need that's greater than anything else because I've been blessed with a child and I love that child so much that I want you to do the miraculous that it made her push beyond fear and doubt and disbelief and position of life and condition of life and said, look, I will reach beyond where I should not be at and bring into the present where I know I'm not supposed to be at, but I need a miracle. See, that's what fearlessness does. Fearlessness motivates me that even when I'm not at the right place at the right time and I don't have the qualifications and I shouldn't be there and I shouldn't go through those things and I have no right to it, I'm still desperate. I'm going, God, I've got to have it. God, I'm going to push past my fearlessness and the feelings of my life and what I'm going through. Why? Because I believe. because I'm thankful. Mike, would you come, please? See, Jesus says, instead of worrying about everything, pray for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But I'm going through a difficulty. Don't worry about it. God put you there. I lost my job. Don't worry about it. God's got you back. Be faithful. See, when you and I invest in the times of abundance, in the times of less, we can still draw from that. You've always got to have what farmers call seed corn. You've got to always have seed corn. See, the problem in the day we live in, nobody has seed corn. As soon as we get it, we spend it. Not only do we spend it, we overspend it. Got them credit cards all ran up, and we're in debt to our eyeballs, and, you know, we're driving the latest and the greatest, but by George, we got it. We look good driving down the road. They just don't know the debt that's dragging in that trailer behind what we're driving. But see, if you invest in the times of blessing, in the times of the valley, you still got food to sustain you. You still can live. You still can breathe. You can still exist. 7 years of blessing during Joseph's time, 7 years of famine. But it was what he put up in the time, in the 7 years of blessing, that kept them alive in the 7 years of nothing. See, it's the same way in our lives, is that when God's blessing us, we've got to continue being thankful, being fearless, going, you know what, I'm not going to be afraid of this stuff. I'm just going to go through it. Then when we get to situations that are really can bring fear into us, the fearlessness of our past has prepared us for the fearless, to be fearless in the present. So we made an investment. It's not one of those things of when God's blessing us, we quit coming to church, but as soon as the excrement hits the oscillating unit, we're all at church. Some of y'all get that one in a minute. That's a Christian way of saying it. See, I don't live for God when everything is bad. I live for God when it's good, so that when it is bad, God's already there. It becomes a habit. It becomes a lifestyle. He said, you know what, God, I'm not just going to live for you when I need you. God, when I get a bad report from the doctor. No, when everything is great. God, when my kids are behaving and things are going right, my body feels good, church is doing awesome, marital relationship is fabulous, ours is always good, and everything is just great. No, I live for you when everything is great. So when everything is not great, I've already created the habit of living for you, so that when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Because David said this, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is there comforting about a rod? Is that when you get out of place, God says, all right, line back up. Come on, get back in place. What about the staff? The staff protects me. The rod, the staff keeps me in line, but the rod beats away the enemy from my life. He says, look, I'm not going to allow the devourer to get into your life. I shall tend to the devourer because you've been faithful, because you gave thanks in all circumstances. Don't tempt God, though. Don't be like them people. You know, somebody said, y'all are Pentecostal, said yes. And I said, but we do not handle snakes. Don't tempt God like that. You shall drink any poisonous thing you drink, and I'll harm you. Well, that don't mean you grab a bottle of venom and, no. Don't tempt God. Because God may decide, you know what, right now you're doing good. Let me go ahead and take you out. You see, you and I are the boss of our perspectives. Remember? Little kids, you hear them talk, I'm the boss. You know, they're really focused on the house. The kid, not so much Zoe as it is Bella. Well, mom's the boss, because a lot of times she'll come after. I said, just go ask your mom. That's just a scapegoat, you know. Go ask your mom. A lot of us do that. And then she says, go ask your dad. Or they'll ask me and I'll give them an answer. And then they go to their mom. And then she finds out that they already asked me and I gave them an answer, which is not the one they wanted. So they came, no, what'd your dad say? Well, you know how it works. But you and I are the boss of our perspective. Even when we are faithless, God is still faithful. One of the greatest ways to win is to those around you, around us. And one of the best gifts to give our children is a gift of assurance modeled by a heart of trust. Not that you pretend that everything is always perfect and okay and great and awesome, but in the midst of heartache and struggle and pain and difficulty, you confidently say, one thing I know, God will never forsake us. One thing I know, God will never forsake us. Paul said it, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press towards what's in front of me, not what's behind me. It's a singleness of mind. He said, this one thing I knew, not these five things I dabble in. This one thing I do. What do? I live for God. What I do, I have a smile upon my face. Even when I do have a bad fever blister. But thank God for thieves. It took him a minute. And it's painful. Yes, it hurts. Yes. But I smile. Even when everything's just not perfect, you still smile. Why? I believe in Him. I trust in Him. Refusing worry is an act of faith that will strengthen your inner self and bless your children. Matthew 6 and 34. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. And I wanted to print this out, and I apologize I didn't. But here's what I want us to apply in our lives. In fact, I'll post these on my Facebook page, and you can go on and find them. I'm going to ask my reminder to help me. Help me remember to post these, baby, please. Where's Jess? Mildred's home with a sick baby. It'll help me remember to do this. As soon as worry creeps up, first of all, identify it. Find its source. Is it money, friends, marriage, kids, etc.? And bring it to God. Pack it up. Put it in a pretty box. Put a bow around it. Bring it to Jesus. Refuse to entertain anxious thoughts. Apply faith to your specific situation and stand strong. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Number 2, practice gratitude out loud and write it down every day. Vocalize it. The best people to vocalize it to is your kids, because as soon as you forget and you start bad-mouthing it, yeah, but you were thankful the other day for that. You were grateful that you had a job, but now you're cussing it. But yet you thanked it the day before. They'll remind you of it. You say, thank God we have a good car. Next day it breaks down on you going, I couldn't believe this car. But you were thankful yesterday. Or not even that. They don't have to say anything. As soon as it starts to come out your mouth, you're going, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Or I'm not going to say that, because you look at them, they're going, you know, they got that look of going, what you going to say? And you're going, oh. Practice gratitude out loud. Be thankful for those things. There are thousands of things for us to be thankful for. Find them and express your thankfulness to God. And number 3, this will help you with the first 2. Memorize a few Bible verses that speak to your specific area of worry and pray them every day. Be fearless. You know, it is easy to be fearful than it is to be fearless. Because fearless means you fear less. And a lot of times people find comfort in fearing things. It gives them a sense of belonging or something. I don't know, because they're always worried about the next thing. So they're always preparing. They're always making sure there's enough of this and enough of that. And they're preppers. Ain't got nothing wrong if you got a few, extra things along. be ready. Be incident in season, out of season. So be ready. But being fearless is that, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We may lose everything. But yet my gratefulness unto God now shall uphold me tomorrow. Noah, build an ark. I ain't building no ark. Everybody's going to think I'm nuts. They already think you're nuts anyways because you talk to me out loud all the time. And unfortunately, you don't have any headphones you can put in your ear to make it look like you're talking to somebody. Thank God for technology. We can do it now. Nobody thinks we're crazy. You put your Bluetooth in. You're driving along the road. You talk to him. Build an ark. So he builds an ark. Get your family inside of it. You and I would be like, all right, God, where are we going to end up at? What's the plan? How much we got? You know, what we got to do? What we? God says, look, do this, and do this, and don't worry about the rest. Because God had a plan. Just be obedient unto God. God says, if you'll be obedient, I'll bless your life with even greater things. Weekend before last, when we had Pastor Jonathan Buckland here, talked about giving, hope for our finances. He said, listen, when the children of Israel had a chance to leave, three times it was that Pharaoh said, you can go, you can go, you can go. The last time he said, you can go, they got to take everything that God told them to take. The first time, yeah, you can go, but just leave your children and your women behind. Only the men and the boys can go. Second time, yeah, you can go, but you got to leave your flocks and your herds and everything behind. And they said, no, no, no. If we're going to worship, we're going to worship God with everything. And then it was the last time that they went that they took their flocks, the herds, everything they had, because that is symbolic of our life. See, a lot of times we worship God. I'll clap my hands. I'll raise my hands. I'll sing. I'm not going to make my family come with me. They can stay at home and sleep. That's not true worship. True worship is a corporate thing. Or we say, all right, we'll bring the family with us, but I'm not going to bring my finances to God. I'm going to leave my finances at home. I'll support all these other ministries. I'll do all these other things, but I'm not going to give them to God. I'll support United Way and A Kid Again and all the, and I'm not against that. I believe we should support those things. We support those things. But priority before everything else, it comes to God. Always asking our daughters, did you pay your tithes? The other day, Zoe had a big old wad of money in her wallet, and I said, we're like, man, you got a lot of money. We're like, first question out of our mouth, have you paid your tithes yet? Because that money will go if you don't give to God what he says. See, the children of Israel truly worshiped God and were truly blessed when they took their flocks and everything and gave them to God. It's the same way with you. Is that we fear when we don't trust him, when we don't surrender, when we don't get everything over to him. I'll post those three things on Facebook, and you can go and look at them. We'll actually put them on Chapel's Facebook page as well. And you can go down and read those things and line those up. But find scripture. Find scripture. Quote it. Believe it. Let's all stand.